The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
I got to tell you, sports is all throughout the Bible, and many of you are surprised. All throughout the Bible. In fact, the first book in the Bible, the first four words in the Bible, shows us that God loves sports. The Bible starts out in the big inning. The first words in the book. So you can't say God's not okay with sports. I think God's good with sports. And if you keep reading the story, it was a big inning because what you see right away is Eve stole first. And then Adam stole second. And you see the story fold out from there. But there's a lot of sports in the Bible. There's all kinds of stuff. There's tennis in the Bible. We know there's tennis in the Bible because the Bible is very clear that Moses served in Pharaoh's court. He served in Pharaoh's court. So again, we got a theme of sports in the Bible. We know there's surfing in the Bible. For sure there is surfing in the Bible. Acts 27, it says they all grabbed their boards and paddled ashore. So you can look that one up in Acts 27. You'll find that in there. There's a lot of track and field in the Bible. A lot of track and field going on. Paul talks a lot about running races and people cutting in on you when you're trying to run the race. There's boxing in the Bible. Paul talks about when I do this, he goes, I don't shadow box. Some people shadow box like they're the best fighter in front of the mirror, right? And that's shadow boxing. It's not real, but Paul's like, I don't shadow box. And so boxing is in there. And football would have been in the Bible if it was invented yet. But it wasn't invented yet. It was the best, I believe, the best sports ever. But the thing about sports, some of you may love sports, some of you may not love sports, there's something in the hearts of people when it comes to sports, they just light up. There's things about sports that some people just, I don't know, that just the idea of pushing the body to that limit and having a coordinated effort between athletes on a team and strategies and going on to actually get some accomplishment beyond all your peers is something that people love to do and love to watch, and it starts young. I know many young boys dream of someday becoming a great athlete. That's in the hearts of many young boys, maybe young women as well, looking at people and aspire to be like them physically. And so many pick their sports at a young age. We got our kids exposed to a variety of different sports. And what you find out is over time, when you get to say like middle school, it's harder to get on the team because you have to be faster or stronger or quicker. And then as you get into high school, it's even harder to get on the team. So the teams begin to have less and less people. And then the same is true with college. Trying to play in college goes down dramatically. And certainly trying to get into professional sports as an athlete goes down dramatically. In fact, there's some statistics out by the NCAA, which looks at all these stats. And they say that in high school football in America, there are 1 million, just barely over 1 million football players, high school football players. That's amazing. But out of that 1 million high school football players, only 6% of all of the high school football players will ever play in a D1, D2, or D3 college, any kind of level to get recognized. Only 6%. So on the team, that might be one person on your team, maybe from your school, who might go on to play even at college. That's pretty low. And then from the people, that so goes from 1 million to 70,000 people in college. 1 million high school players to 70,000 college players. And then from there, out of all the football players in D1 and D2 and D3 colleges in the nation, there's 70,000, only 1.6% will get called up to the draft. Only 253 out of 70,000. And so this window begins to narrow dramatically. And out of those who finally get picked, some of them get cut and some of them get injured. And then out of the ones that are left, they're on one of the 32 football teams in the NFL, 32 teams. And all of these people on the team, these guys on the team, they dreamed of sports when they were young and they aspired someday to be in the Super Bowl. See, there's some who aspire to be in the Super Bowl, and there's some who aspire to win a Super Bowl. And we're going to see today that although you may not be called to professional sports, there are many things about athletes, many things in Scripture that have a lot to do with you and I winning the race that we have before us, a race that God set before us. There's a lot of illustration in Scripture. We're going to look at how you and I are called to run and win. In fact, the Bible says we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. How many of you know God wants you to win? God wants you to win in life, not just the sin and forgiveness issue. He wants us to be more than conquerors in life. And there's battles all the time. There are spiritual battles, and you are, in fact, in a race. You do, in fact, have an opposition, just like a team does. And we're going to look at some of these things in Scripture and have a little fun to see how football relates to your life, specifically in the areas of how to find victory. So if you guys have your Bible, if you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at a really cool passage right here that talks about, I think, so many similarities with your life and mine compared to athletes and what we're called to be as athletes. And this is Scripture speaking to the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. I want to read through it, and then we're going to take it apart verse by verse. But I think it's a pretty epic passage that will speak to all of us today on how we can have a Super Bowl life. And it starts out like this. It says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." A lot of really cool things going on here. I want to take them apart one by one, and we'll see how Scripture applies athleticism to the race and the war and the fight and the game, if you will, for lack of better words, that you and I are in against the real opposition. And so it starts out in verse 24. Do you not know that all runners run the race, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Scripture is saying, run to win. Run to win. Talking about our lifestyle, talking about our aim, talking about our vision, our perspective, our intentionality. Scripture is not just saying, just hang out and play patty cake and enjoy. It's like, run to win. God's word is telling us, run in a way to win. And I don't think that's just finding forgiveness through Jesus. He's already writing to a whole group of people who found forgiveness to Jesus. The Corinthian church already acknowledged Jesus as their Savior. He's not just saying you've already discovered that. He's like, you got your whole life in front of you with Jesus in your life. Now run in a way that you're going to win this thing. And so that's important. Could you imagine football players getting to the game? Hey guys, what do you want to do today? I don't know. I brought some barbecue chicken and iced tea. You guys want to sit down? They put out a little blanket at the 50-yard line, center of the field, sitting down having a picnic. Could you imagine that? No, you probably can't imagine that, because they knew what they came for. They knew what they came there for. They didn't come there to hang out and have a picnic. They didn't come out around to high-five and just chest bump the other guys and get to know them. They came there with one objective. They came there to win. That was their whole dream in their life, to get there and to win. And Paul is writing this, and that you're in a race too. You too are called to be a spiritual athlete. Everybody say spiritual athlete. Spiritual. You're called to be a spiritual athlete. Run in a way to win, not just to hang out, not just to see what happens, not just wait to see what tomorrow brings. Run with intentionality, going, God, it's on. You're with me, not against me. I want to make the most of my opportunities, God. Whatever you put in front of me, I want to see it. I want to recognize it. I want to step out in faith according to your word. Show me my steps, God. I want to be intentional about this race. And so this is important to know. As a spiritual athlete, there's a few key notes, and I'd love for you to take these down or put them in your device today on how you can have a Super Bowl life or live a Super Bowl life. The first one for all of us in this room is that we are in it to win it. Everyone say that. We're in it to win it. That's what he's saying. Run to win. Don't just get in the race to say, I was in the race. I got a concession prize. I was, you know, just whatever. I, you know, pulled over and had iced tea and watched everyone, but I was in it. No, be in it to win it. That's what the word is telling us. We're in it to win. And again, this has nothing to do with your physical physique. You might say, well, I don't like this conversation because I can't really run far, or I got, you know, sore ankles. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with being a spiritual athlete, amen? To be a spiritual athlete and run to win. This is the instruction to the church. Fix on the prize. Don't just worry about hanging out and chill, saying, God, I want to be all in, and I want to make the most of these opportunities. So we are in it to win it. And verse 25 goes on to say that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Strict training. Today you will see guys who've been training their whole life. They've been training since middle school all the way up. They've been learning drills, learning how to run routes, getting their body into shape, and they've been learning all these things with strict training. It wasn't just a guy who woke up one day and go, oh, you're going to try out for the NFL. Give it a shot, you know. Take his drink off his big, I'm going to go try out and see if they'll pick me. Nobody does that. These are people who go into training and going, man, if I'm going to get picked, I got to get ready for it. How many of you know the Bible says to be prepared in season and out of season? In and out. Why? Because when God calls on you, you got to be ready. When God calls you, just like in a game, when the coach calls on somebody, you got to be ready. Last year, Alabama was playing their championship, National Conference championship game. And the starting quarterback, who is arguably the best quarterback in all of college football, is playing the game, and they're getting beaten badly. It's like 21 to maybe 3 or something like that. I forget the score, but it was really bad. And this supposedly the best team with everyone thought the best quarterback is getting defeated badly. At halftime, the coach did something really crazy. Called in a kid who was a freshman, not a sophomore, junior, senior, who had virtually limited to no play time. The only time he got to play in a game is if it was a game where they were up by like 30, 40 points and they put him in for the last minute or two. No experience to speak of. And here you are at halftime. The whole world is watching. Your star team, your star quarterback aren't getting it done. He brings in this kid. And this kid, with crosses on his face because he loves Jesus, takes the snap and lights it up. He took that game, he turned it around, he brought their team to victory, and he gave God the glory. And it was beautiful to see. That kid did not know if and when his name would ever get called. Can I tell you something? He was prepared in season and out of season, amen? And you're called to be a spiritual athlete, and you and I need to be prepared in season and out of season, because that's when God's going to tap you. That's when God's going to call you into things. If you're faithful with little, you'll get to be faithful with more. That's important. The way you do this in preparation, the best way is spend time in God's Word. As a church, we're reading through the Bible together. Many of us are. And if you are, you're consuming Scripture on a level maybe you haven't before in your life. But if you get God's Word in you, God's Word will come out of you. You will change. The nature, the love, the ways of God will be in you. And this is the biggest way to probably change: the renewing of our mind based on what God says about us and where God is calling us. Time in God's Word. But another way you change dramatically is when you actually step into serving in ministry. Because when you can learn academically about God and His nature, you can learn the fundamentals with knowledge and wisdom, and this is very, very good, very important. So you can learn this way to be prepared. But unless you actually step out and trust Jesus in ministry, that, God, I hope you show up today. I hope you use me. I hope you bless other people through me. When you begin to do that and you see God meet you there, that fundamentally changes everything about your whole view about this thing. That's like learning what it's like to be on the field from the book compared to actually getting on the field and taking a few snaps and running a few routes. After you've done that, you're like, I know what it's like not in the textbook to catch a ball. I know what it's like on the field to catch a ball in the rain, in the snow, in the mud, with a defender on me, all of it, because I've done it before. So listen, You got to be prepared in season and out of season. That's really, really important. And you got to be ready for game day. When God calls you up and calls you out and calls you to step into a situation, we never really feel fully prepared. I'm sure that Alabama quarterback who got called in last year is like, "Coach, you sure about this? I got pretty much no play time. And we got the best quarterback in college. Are you sure you want to call me up?" Yes, I am. You've been prepared in season and out of season. You were made for such a time as this. Get in the game, son. And he got in and lit it up. And I believe God wants to do that with us. Verse 25 continues, talking about the way others, why they do what they do and what they do it for, compared to why we do what we do and what we do it for. Verse 25 says, "They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." See, the Super Bowl, when it's played today, it'll go from probably 3:30 to around 6:30, and sometime after 6:30, the NFL commissioner is going to take this trophy. It's like a silver football on a stand, right? A silver football. And he's going to hand it to the winning coach, and then he's going to hand it to the team, and a bunch of these guys are going to be mauling it and kissing it, and I'm sure there's like all kinds of like regular rules against, you know, that, like from Santa. They're going to be kissing it, hand it around, pawing it, hand it around, everyone's kissing it, holding it. It's going to make the rounds, a silver football, right? So eventually that football, they don't get to have it at home, but the head coach will probably have it, or the team owner will have it, but they kind of share it, but no one really gets to take it home per se. And the 50 guys get to share it, and this silver thing is going to tarnish, and you know, it just simply won't last forever. But you, God's going to reward your faithfulness, and you're going to get awards that you get to take home, that you're not going to get to share with everybody. And yours is not a silver football. Yours is epic. It's monumental. It's actually a crown. And the Bible talks about crowns that God is going to give you. The rewards, God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the Bible talks about at the Bema Seat Judgment, you and I are going to get rewarded for our faithfulness. And it sounds like multiple rewards, and they're epic. And some of these people live their whole life to get a silver football on a stand that they share. It's made of silver that stays at the owner's house. But you are personally going to get epic, monumental awards that are amazing. In fact, Jesus even says, listen, I'm going to go home to my Father, but I'm preparing a place for you. In the King James, it says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm preparing a place for you. Are they mansions? Are they rooms? What are they? I don't know, but Jesus is preparing some epic things for you and I, including rewards and crowns and wreaths and all these other things that in eternity are going to be epic that we can't even get our head around here. So our rewards are different than the temporal rewards on earth. The third point is exactly that, that instead of a temporary trophy, we get a crown that will last in our race, in our this game of life, if you will. It's not a game in the sense of a game, but it's an intentional matchup. There's an intentional meeting. There's an intentional agenda, and we're in it to win it, and that's why it is so relatable to sports. So instead of a temporary trophy, we get a crown that will last. Now, to have a picture of what that looks like, I think we have a picture up here of a couple of quarterbacks that won it. The first one we have is Russell Wilson. I think we have this. This is Russell Wilson, Seattle Seahawks, and you can see the trophy right there of what it is. Okay, there's the big silver trophy. You know, he won it. Now, I got to say something about this guy. This guy is a man of God. This guy loves Jesus. He leads that way on the field and off the field in his personal life and his integrity. So what's unique about this football player is this football player here is not only going to win that trophy, but he's also got the crown. Amen? How much better is it to get both, right? I mean, nothing wrong with getting broke. We're getting the crown. We're keeping our eyes on Jesus. We're living for the crown that lasts forever. However, if you can go through life and leverage your leadership and the gifts and the skills God gave you to also win this one and use that platform for the glory of God, I think it's wonderful to win this also, or a Grammy or an Oscar, as long as we never compromise the integrity that I'm really living for the crown. Amen? The Oscar's cool, but I'm living for the crown. The Grammy's cool, but I'm living for the crown. The Lombardi trophy is cool, but I'm living for the crown. And so this guy here got to win the Super Bowl and give God the glory. We have another picture of last year's Super Bowl winning team quarterback. And this is Nick Foles. Now, Nick Foles is a guy, quarterback, he's kind of been a second string guy for a long time, second, third string guy, and he was playing for the Eagles, and they had one of the best quarterbacks in the nation on their team. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the year, the star quarterback on this great team with a great record got injured. And they had to call somebody up. Remember, be prepared in season and out of season. So they call up Nick Foles. Now, Nick Foles had almost quit. He was going to quit the year earlier. The reason he's going to quit, you see, Nick Foles, he loves Jesus. And Nick Foles was going to leave the NFL, go to seminary, and become a pastor. And he already told people he's doing that. He's a second string guy. You know, he's made his money. He wants to go on and serve the Lord. So he wants to leave the NFL. And people say, no, just stick around, stick around, stick around. So he prays about it. He sticks around. The head quarterback goes out. He gets in and lights it up. Everyone's like, where did he come from? He is lighting it up like laser target. Bam, bam, bam. Throwing for an amazing amount of yards. Takes his team into the Super Bowl and takes his team to victory in the Super Bowl. Here's a guy who got both prizes. He got the Lombardi Trophy and he's got crowns in heaven. And he still says in interviews, because I just pulled up some interviews of him online, that when this NFL is over, he's praying about when it's over, he is in fact going to seminary and he's going to go on to be a pastor. Isn't that cool? Because he's keeping his eyes on the prize and he's got a better aim. Now we have another one here. This is an older photo of a quarterback who, now this guy right here, this is Kurt Warner. Now you might notice he's in an LA Rams jersey because that's the last time the Rams won the Super Bowl. Now, he came out, I think this is somewhere around 99, but cool story about this guy. So this guy never made it into the NFL. Remember the list from high school to college to, he didn't get picked. So he is married with a few kids, stocking shelves at a grocery store, and on the weekend playing a little state indoor arena football where you play inside a building. Nobody comes to the games. No one really knows about arena football. But that's the best he can do. Loves the Lord, sold out for Jesus, married, struggling, trying to raise a few kids and putting cans on a shelf at a grocery store. Until one day, the phone rang. Said, heard you're a good quarterback. And they called him up and they asked him to come down, not to be first string, not to be second string, to be third string. You get to be the third string guy. Instead of stocking shelves at the grocery store, playing on the weekend in an inside kind of football thing, an inside game that no one even goes through, you get to be our third string guy. What does the Bible say? Be prepared in season and out of season. First string guy gets hurt. Second string guy gets hurt. He comes in. Who is this guy? He didn't even get drafted. What pick was he? He was no pick. Where was he? Well, he's stocking shelves at a grocery store. Are you serious? You got a guy who stocked shelves at a grocery store? Yes, we did. And he comes in and he lights it up, throwing for 400 or 500 yards a game, leading his team to the Super Bowl and to win the Super Bowl, giving God the glory all the way. A guy, once again, who gets both trophies, gets the Lombardi Trophy, but he gets the crown that will never fade away. Amen? Isn't that cool to see that? I love to see that. And that's always my prayer with a game like today's a Super Bowl. I'm like, Lord, whoever's given you the glory, honor who's given you the glory. Because the rest isn't going to matter in 50 years. The rest isn't even going to matter in a year, is it? Like, no one really cares who won last year, right? There's a lot of focus and effort on, but who last year, the year before? It's like, who was in it last year? I don't know. I don't remember. You know, it's like everyone forgets who was in it and who won. What's going to matter in 50 years? But these guys living for the glory of God, they understand that they're in a race. They understand they're in it to win it. They understand that no matter what they do it all for the glory of God and do it with excellence. So that's really important. It says in our next verse here, verse 26, it says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. He's saying, look, I just don't... When it comes to my life, my lifestyle, I just don't go through the motions. Some people go through the motions, just get up, have my coffee, get in my car, do the thing, and kind of go through the motions, but not really in it to win it, not fully engaged, just kind of going through the motions. And Paul's like, when it comes to boxing, again, I don't just shadow box. There's people that can stand in the mirror, you know, and they're, you know, jabbing and ducking and, you know, doing combos, but it's only in a mirror. That's not like really against a heavy bag or a speed bag. That's just in a mirror. And Paul's like, yeah, I don't just go through the motions. I don't like shadow box, which people would be very familiar with that in this context because there was a lot of Olympic games that happened around the Roman Empire that people would understand these analogies. It's like being the best quarterback sitting on the sofa. A quarterback they call Monday morning quarterback. Have you heard the term Monday morning quarterback? That's the guy who can on Monday sit on the couch and go, yeah, well, what they should have done, see, if they did that, they would have won the game. You know, it's easy to do that. Like if you just saw that guy and threw it there or didn't throw that interception. Well, that's easy to say when you're on the couch, but it's harder when you got a 300-pound guy coming rushing at you that can do the 40-yard dash in 4 seconds flat and that your line is caving in. And you got no time to either move or throw or something, and you have to make a decision of what you're going to do. It's a different story. But Paul's like, look, I don't just go through the motions. I understand this. And as Christ followers, we need to be focused and intentional too. We can't just go through the motions. I would suggest to you guys that we are all in the game. Game might be a loose word or translation, but Paul's talking about when you go into the games, you run the race to win. When you get in that game, you do it intentionally. And Paul used the concept running the race or getting into the games, these Olympic games. Scripture used that. I want to use it again today too. We're all in the game, guys. We're all in the game. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. We're all in the game. This is not a pregame show. This is no pregame show. A lot of shows, whether it's the World Cup or whatever it is, or NFL or whatever it is, World Series, there's all these pregame shows going, well, I think what this team ought to do, and maybe if they keep an eye for that. This is all people suggesting strategies that may or may not work. And it's a great analysis or a lot of opinions, who's going to win or how much. It's all suggestion. It's all pregame. But none of that really matters until the clock starts. And then that's what matters. And so that is so true. We just have one shot at this thing, guys, to get it right. You know that? We got one shot to get this right. We don't get a do-over. We get one shot to get this right and one life to get it right. And that's why we have to aim to win. And that's really important. And I would just say this also, like football, like soccer, like so many of, I think, the best sports, football is tied to a clock. It's tied to a clock. And those who typically win or have a strategy to win and actually put their strategy in place and actually win a game, they understand clock management. Everyone say clock management. They understand where the clock is and where they are. That's what clock management is. And in a game, a good coach fully knows that's how much time is on and this is what we need to do with the clock. They actually burn the clock because when they do that, they take the clock away from the enemy by having the clock, and they understand, oh, at this point in the game, we need to get even riskier or whatever, bit greater faith at this point in the game. They understand the clock. Well, listen, our lives are tied to a clock also. The difference is, unlike the NFL today when the coach looks up at the big clock, unlike that, you and I do not know which quarter we are in. You and I have no idea which quarter we're in. We might say, well, based on my age, I'm in the first quarter for sure. We don't know that. Based on my age, I'm probably halftime or I'm... We don't know that. We don't know if we're in the first, second, third, or fourth quarter. We don't know if we're at the two-minute warning. We don't know that. We don't know that. Tomorrow is not promised. God knows our days are numbered. We don't know that. And yet we live with a clock that's, assumingly, we just think is this going to last forever until we're forced to realize the reality that, oh, the clock doesn't last forever. So our life is tied to a clock. We just got to be mindful of that too. If you want to live a Super Bowl life, make the most of your opportunities, as Scripture says, recognizing the times. The men of Issachar, the Bible said, they were really wise because they understood the times. And if you and I are wise, we would understand the times going, I don't know exactly what quarter I'm in, God, but I think I'm at this season at least, and I want to make the most of my opportunities. And so, again, it's not a pregame show. We got to be mindful of the clock, mindful of the time. He goes on in verse 27, and he says this. I'm going to move through these ones kind of quickly. He says, no, this is what he does. He doesn't run aimlessly or beat the air like a boxer striking at nothing. He goes, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Basically, what he's saying is, I don't want to be disqualified, and the way I do that is I make my body obey. Would you say that with me? I make my body. Here's the deal. There's some people who don't make their body obey inside the church and outside the church. The body dictates everything. The body dictates appetite and everything, and just follow along with it. Paul's like, listen, I don't want to be disqualified. Paul is saying, if I let my body lead me, I will be disqualified. That is true for people in, inside, and outside the church. You just follow what the impulses of the flesh and the body. He says, I'll get disqualified if I do that. And you and I have seen this in sports. We have seen athletes, amazing aptitude, capacity, to where their character, by living a lifestyle where they're manifesting in the flesh and reacting to their body, they have gotten disqualified. Some of them on the football field. You ever seen someone get thrown out of a game? That's their body taken over, and they couldn't control it. They couldn't reel it in. I've seen all kinds of people get thrown out of a game. You're like, really? Like, they couldn't temper it with their mind, their heart. The Spirit of God couldn't control because they were letting their body, very impulsive, their body took over. There's other players who, not on the field, but off the field, and we've seen this too in the news recently, one of the best running backs in the history of football just was put out of the NFL because he didn't know how to control his body off the field. Character. There wasn't character. This is his body. And so Paul's like, I know if I let my body do whatever it wants, he's like, I know I'll get disqualified. And if we're wise, we'll do the same thing. If we let our body do what it wants to do, we'll get disqualified too. See, instead of your body telling your mind, will, and emotions what to do, the way we're called to live is the Spirit of God in you telling your mind, will, and emotions, this is the way to go, and your mind, will, and emotions telling your body, line up. This is what you're going to do. Amen? Having your mind, will, and emotions tell your body what it's going to do instead of your body telling you what to do. And Paul says, look, I'll be disqualified. Players get disqualified. Any of us will get disqualified if our body takes over. And we've seen that even in ministry. Maybe you've pulled up a news article. You're like, whoa, what happened over there? That was, oh, someone's body took over. That's what happened. The body took over and someone got disqualified, right? Have you seen that in the news? Like somebody, it's because they couldn't say, no, body, you don't get to take over. You're going to do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to do what the Spirit of God tells me to do. Amen? That's how you win, guys. That's how you win. So the fourth point this morning is you win when you make your body obey. When you make your body obey. And this doesn't mean like to be some athlete who's totally ripped and kind of thing like that, although that works well for the gym or training or running marathons. Spiritually, to be a spiritual athlete, you have to make your body obey. You have to tell your body what it's going to do, and don't let it tell you what to do. The last couple of scriptures I want to share with you, and these are really cool too, just to wrap up our series here on this, is 2 Timothy 2:5 says this. Again, more athletic theme in the Bible to relate to the audience that the Bible so, I think, brilliantly used to relate to a demographic of people who understood Olympic games, watched the games, understood it, and basically saying the kingdom of God works like this. And bringing it to the table in a relatable way, going, oh, that totally makes sense. And 2 Timothy 2, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive a victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. I want to talk about this. The Bible, to me, when you read Scripture, it offers a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom. The Old Testament is loaded with rules under the law, which were no one can carry or no one can handle. And Jesus said that. Jesus talked about beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. They're putting so many rules that people can't carry it anymore. And Jesus said that he came to set the captives free, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Yet, New Testament does have guidelines of life. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. But they're not constraints that are overwhelming. They're healthy guidelines to help you run better and run faster and run clearer. It's been said that the velocity of a river is determined by its banks. So having some banks in your life help you run better. Having no banks, that same body of water turns into a big stagnant pond. Same body of water. But you put some banks on it, and now it's a rushing river. Can cut through rock. Does all kinds of things. New Testament does have some guidelines for our life. And so when he's talking about this right here, compete according to the rules. See, NFL players, they don't get to make the rules. There's already a rule book. They have to follow that rule book. And the same with us. We don't get to make the rules. God's word already has some guidelines for us, for our benefit, for this race that we're running. Now, the NFL does have referees. Some are good, but some of them need glasses. Wouldn't you agree? There was a crazy call a couple weeks ago that many of you saw that people are still talking about, that you got to go, maybe these guys need some glasses. But the bottom line is, we too have a referee, but you and I, we have an internal referee. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God living in you, who leads us, who convicts of sin and righteousness. So the beauty is this, that if you and I know the rule book, God's guidelines for our life, we know the banks of our river, it's the rule book. And in the NFL game, there is a rule book. Even the refs don't make up the rule book, but the rule book is made. If the NFL players step out of the rule book, or a coach does, or anybody, they blow a whistle and they say, wait, hold on, this is what happened here, and they call you out on the rule. The Holy Spirit convicts you and I of sin and righteousness. Like, don't do that, don't do that. He's the ref. He's like, I'm going to blow the whistle on you. I don't want to blow the whistle on you. I want to convict you early. Okay, so the whistle doesn't get blown on you. But listen, don't do that. You're stepping out of bounds right here. This play isn't going to count, right? If you step out of bounds, the play is not going to count. Don't step out of bounds. But he also convicts of righteousness, going, awesome. You're about to run a slant route, and you're going to score on this one. Go. Convicts of sin, convicts of righteousness, the Spirit of God inside us who leads and guides and comforts and counsels us. We don't have that external referee like the NFL games today will. We have an internal referee in the Holy Spirit, which is awesome, really awesome. And when we're off, when we're out of bounds, and we get rewarded, the Bible says, when we compete according to the rules. The last couple of things I want to share really briefly with you. The Bible tells us that the victory we need to have in this engagement that we're talking about is not against another team, and not another random team from another state or another city or another community. We need to have victory against, the Bible says, who the other team is, and it's the devil's team. Everyone say devil's team. It's the devil's team. The Bible talks about the enemy plotting and scheming against us. The beginning of the book of Genesis, we see him come in and wreck the game right in the beginning, right? Remember in the big inning, right? He came in early trying to wreck the game. And if you see him and you know who your enemy is, you're not going to let him wreck the game. But if you don't know who he is, he will wreck the game, and we see him wrecking the game of so many people's life, some very early on. And so we have to understand that Ephesians 6:10 and 11 says this, you're familiar with this passage, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Like a football game, the Christian race we're running, this game that we're in, for lack of better words, sometimes people get hurt. You ever seen anybody get hurt along the way? Sometimes people get hurt. And the Bible says the way you don't get hurt. Now, would you run out on a football field without a helmet? Would you ever run out? You think anyone on game day is going to go out there without a helmet? No matter how big and tough they are? No one's going out without a helmet. And yet Christians go out without a helmet all the time. We're supposed to be in it to win it. Supposed to run it in such a way to win. But a lot of Christians go out without a helmet. And people get hurt. There's collateral damage. And that's why the Bible says, look, the devil's got a scheme. He's opposed to you. You want to have victory over him. He has rules of engagement too, because he doesn't get to make stuff up. He does the same tactics over and over. He uses the same playbook for thousands of years. And it's kind of been working, because sometimes we're ignorant of the plays that he's calling. But if we understood the plays that he's calling, if we watched any of the tape, the review tape, the winning coaches look at tape and go, oh, look what they did in that game. Oh, look what they did in that game. They're probably going to do that to us today. We're going to be ready for it. If we were wise, we would know what he does. The Bible says the way to be prepared is put on the full armor of God. You put on your helmet, put on the full armor. You can read about this armor later. Maybe you've done a Bible study on the armor of God. I don't want to get into all the armor. But all of the armor is defensive except for one, the sword. The sword of the Spirit is offensive. The sword of the Spirit is what? Sword of the Spirit is what?
Offensive.
Listen, you have a choice. You can be functioning on defense all day, or you can be functioning on offense Think about this. You can be on defense all day, or you can be on offense. I'd suggest something to you that's noteworthy and pretty profound. If you don't get good at offense, family, you're going to find yourself on defense. If you don't get good at offense, you're going to find yourself on defense a lot. You're going to see that today in the games. If a team is not doing good on offense, the other team will be controlling the ball and the clock all day long, wearing the other team down, trying to get to the end when the buzzer goes off, and you win over time because you just wore them down and you didn't let them get the ball back. But if you can get good on offense, then you control the clock. And you're calling the plays. And the enemy's scrambling, trying to keep up with you and what the Spirit of God's doing in your life. And the offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God, letting the Word of God be in your life, speaking the Word of God, living the Word of God. That's when the devil came against Jesus in a Super Bowl matchup, if you will, in the year 30 AD. Jesus was up on a mountain fasting and praying. Lucifer himself had a toe-to-toe with Jesus. And it was a showdown, straight up showdown. The enemy came to win, and Jesus came to win. And the enemy threw everything he could at Jesus, threw his A game, brought this one, brought that one, special teams. He brought everything he could against Jesus. And Jesus looked at him straight and goes, it is written. Bam, pulling out the sword. It is written. It is written. It is written. And the enemy's like, you know what? I'm out. He did. He said, this isn't working. And the enemy left. The enemy's like, I can't beat somebody if they're living in the Word, living it, eating it, breathing it, and speaking it. I can't beat them. And said the devil left him for a more opportune time. Everyone say a more opportune time. Maybe a time in your life when the Word of God isn't in you and you're not living it, eating, breathing it. That's an opportune time. He came to Jesus like, I can't beat this guy. Anybody using the Word that way, taking out the sword, they're not even using their defensive mechanisms of the full armor of God because they got the sword out and they're doing damage with it. But the enemy's like, you know, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to wait for a more opportune time. So that's important. Our fifth note this morning is this, guys. Get better on offense so you're not always playing defense. Get better on offense so you're not always playing defense. Let the devil be afraid of you. And it's not so much you, it's he who is in you. Amen? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it's the power of God's Spirit in you when you're living according to the Word, and the Spirit of God is the one who wrote this book. So when you're living in the Word, pulling out that sword, the Spirit of God is like, yes and amen, because those are my words. I wrote those. And the devil's like, great, here we go again. And the devil's going to quit. He's going to forfeit. He's going to walk away. He's going to come back at a more opportune time. But the better we are on offense, the less defense you end up playing. And that's a great way to win, is staying on offense. Amen? The next one is this. The last couple are really brief. In fact, if the worship team comes up, this would be great. This is important. You see in a game, and you see this in every sports game, on the side of the field at the end of the game, a lot of times the team, when the coach wins, they take a big barrel of what? Gatorade. And what do they do with it? But what do they do with that during the game? They're drinking what? Like they get these electrolytes, and supposedly they get some power from it. Here's the thing. We get to play, Paul says, with God's energy in us. That you and I don't need Gatorade to win. We don't need Gatorade to be sustained. We play, we live, we work, we war, we battle with God's energy. Paul says, with God's energy powerfully working in you is the way he describes it. And that's really important to know, that God's energy wants to move in you and through you. And if you get out on the field, you don't need a shot of espresso to get it done. You don't need the Spirit of God welling up in you, God's energy in you. The Bible says it is not by, if you win the game, and when you win the game, and when you win the battle, it's not by strength or by might or by Gatorade or by a latte. It is by the Spirit of the living God, says the Lord. God's Spirit, God's energy in us. And that's important to know, that we play with God's energy in us. And the last one I just want to share with you is this, guys. Some teams play better at home. They play better at home. And there are other teams that learn to play good out on the road. And the reason why teams want to play at home is because they have what they refer to as home field advantage. And what is home field advantage? home field advantage is when you have the crowd cheering for you and getting really loud when the other team's trying to call plays, right? Getting really loud when the other team's trying to call plays. And so, our sixth point is we play with God's energy in you, right? Get really loud on the road. But here's the thing. The reason teams like to play at home is because they have a home field. The crowd is cheering for them. The crowd is saying, awesome, come on, you can do this. Now listen, the Bible says this in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says that you and I are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And the context is this, that you and I are in this game, you're in this race, you're in this arena. That's the context for the reader here. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, just like in the games. Look, look, look at this amazing crowd. And everyone in Israel will go, we know what that's like, the Olympic games where it's overwhelmed. Yes, you're running a weight race too. And you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You can't go on the field with a bunch of baggage. Take your baggage to the cross. Say, Jesus, here's this baggage. You didn't make me for this. You're the only one who can take it away. Dump any baggage at the foot of the cross with Jesus. He's been taking that for 2,000 years. Any baggage you can have, any baggage you can think of, stop and do business. You give him your baggage, and then you start to run with perseverance. But remember this, you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, you may feel like you're having a road game. You may feel like you're out in hostile territory. But you need to know it's not hostile territory because you brought your home crowd with you, amen? You brought the home crowd with you. And the home crowd with you is everyone in the faith who went home to glory before you. Moses, Abraham, the apostles. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. With Jesus himself, who says, I will never leave or forsake you, we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses while we're running this race. You think you're in a hostile environment. You think you're having a road game, but you brought the home team with you. You brought the home crowd with you, and God is on your side, amen? And if God is for you, who can be against you? You got to know it's not a road game. You got your home crowd with you. And Jesus himself is saying, come on. Let's go, let's go. You can do this. Let's go, let's go. And you run for it. He's like, let's go. Boom. And so you got to know it's not a hostile invite. It might seem hostile, but you got your home team with you. You got the home crowd with you. And God will never leave or forsake you. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So guys, let's live a Super Bowl life. Let's take this to heart. Let's know that God is with you. He will never leave or forsake you. But it's time to go into some training. It's time to aim well. It's time to persevere. It's time to throw some stuff off. And remember, no matter how you feel, you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's never going to change. We're not playing for a trophy that's going to rust, that gets shared by 50 people. You got crowns, you got eternity, you got gifts, and you got things that we can't even explain on earth. And that's what God has in store for those who love him. So let's close in prayer right now. Ask God to seal some of these things in our heart. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your word, the power of it, Lord. I pray you show us all how to live a Super Bowl life. Show us how to be victorious. Show us how to be spiritual athletes, God. We want to be spiritual athletes. Doesn't mean being physically ripped or cut or anything like that, because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's also fading away. Your word's pretty clear about that. But the point is, God, we want to be spiritual warriors, God. We want to be spiritual athletes, God. We want to run in such a way. We want to make our body obey. We want to run with aim, with focus, intentionality, with perseverance. We want to throw stuff off, God. We want to remember we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We want to put on the full armor and the helmet, and we want to be on offense so we're not spending all our time on defense, God. I pray for everyone in the room, show us where our breakthrough lies. Show us where, Lord, every team has weak spots, God. I know I do. I know we do as a church. Everyone in this room, we all have weak spots. And the enemy tries to find the weak spots and tries to find victory through our weak spots. Reveal our weak spots, Lord. Shore those areas up in our life, God. Give us a solution for our weak spots. Give us strength where we're weak. Let us be victorious in our battles, God. We love you. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.